Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ.
The following sermon was given by Father Kyle Logan on May 13th, 2018, the Sunday of the Feast of the Ascension.
You can be seated. Well, happy Mother's Day to everybody out there. You'll have to forgive me, I'm not giving a Mother's Day sermon. I decided I prefer to talk about Jesus, even though I do love mothers, especially my own. But before I begin, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. San Francisco is known as one of the most beautiful cities in the world. Whether it's the Golden Gate Bridge, the Golden Gate Park, which, mind you, is actually bigger than Central Park in New York City, or Twin Peaks, or those beautiful Victorian houses, the windy roads or the hills, this city has captivated both its citizens and its tourists with its beauty for decades. I don't think it matters how long you've lived here. Sometimes you just see something that takes your breath away. It's why, historically, so much art and music has come out of this city. San Francisco is the artist's muse. But not everything can be so perfect. Every hero needs its villain, and San Francisco is no different. The nemesis of our beautiful city, as you know, is Carl the Fog. And if you don't know him or you haven't heard of him, you might be surprised to learn that there is a Twitter and an Instagram account by the name of Carl the Fog, and it boasts over 300,000 followers. Carl is what some hipster casually named the fog that covers the city in the least opportune times. And it's caught on. Even if you don't know him by name, I'm sure a lot of us in this room have a story about Carl. I myself have a few stories. For me, Carl doesn't necessarily do things to me directly. He's never harmed me. But what Carl does is he tends to show up when I want him least. Usually when I have a friend or a family member visiting from out of town. One of my favorite views in the city is driving north up on Fillmore Street, heading toward Pack Heights. In my opinion, it's the prettiest view of the bay once you get up over the hill. It offers you just a small glimpse of the Golden Gate Bridge, the Marin Headlands, and of course the bay itself. And you get to see all of it from a bird's eye view from on top of the hill. And on sunny days, the bay is absolutely filled with yachts. They just scatter the ocean with their white sails. It's really a spectacular view if you haven't seen it. And I'm not sure you can get it anywhere else. Yet every time I try to show off our lovely city to friends or family, Carl gets in the way. And there have been at least a dozen times I've tried to show this view to somebody on what appears to be a perfectly sunny day. And this is what Carl does. He's so deceptive. Seriously, not a cloud in sight. But as I come over the hill to see the view of the bay, Carl is sitting over the bay like a wet blanket. You can't see even the small sliver of ocean or the Marin Headlands or the bridge. Just Carl. That's all you get. All of my excitement for the city and the view turns into bitter anguish for the city's most hated citizen. And what he does that is so menacing, why we all hate him, is that he hides things. He finds ways to obstruct the beauty that we oftentimes take for granted. He conceals the city of San Francisco. But this idea of hiding and concealing seems definitely appropriate for us today. Today we celebrate the ascension of Christ. As we know, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended into heaven, which technically happened on Thursday of this past week, but we can't come together on Thursday to celebrate it, so we decided to celebrate it on Sunday, today. The Gospel of Luke says that Jesus was taken up into the clouds out of the sight of the apostles. He's hidden from them. Like Carl covering the Coit Tower, the view the apostles once enjoyed of Jesus is gone. Strangely enough, the other Gospels don't really talk about the ascension, at least not outright. They reference it, But they don't tell the scene like Luke tells it. He's the only gospel writer to do so. But to make up for the slack of his colleagues, he writes about it twice. Both at the end of this gospel and at the beginning of Acts, both of which we read today. Maybe it's the cynical person inside of me, but I have to wonder, are we better off with Christ leaving us? Is it better that he is hidden from us? This world is in really bad shape. People are in really bad shape. And what this world needs is more of Jesus, not less of him. A concealed or hidden Jesus isn't what we need. We need a magnified Jesus. Is the ascension really worth celebrating? It's not uncommon when we pray that we ask for the presence of God to be with us. We all do it. His presence brings safety, comfort, and peace. But there have been times when we want God's presence and we get nothing from him. We only feel his silence. We feel a void when he isn't with us, and that feeling surmounts to loneliness. Maybe I'm the only one who feels this, but I highly doubt that. Loneliness seems to be a characteristic of all of humanity. Not a single person can avoid it. It's no secret that human loneliness is a major problem. In fact, in January, the UK appointed a minister of loneliness. I don't know if you heard that in the news, but in January, they actually appointed a person, and his title is Minister of Loneliness. I actually think it's a woman. An entire nation has admitted that the problem of loneliness is more than just a small percentage. It's affecting an entire population. That is a powerful admission of human need, is it not? But I think this human problem of loneliness isn't a modern-day problem, like the UK admitted. It's a problem we've had since the beginning of time. We can trace it all the way back to Genesis 3, when mankind ate of the forbidden fruit and humanity was cast out of God's presence. The problem of sin is that it isolates us from God. It forces us to leave him, forces us out of his presence. Communion with God and community itself was stripped from us at the fall. And ever since, humanity has struggled with loneliness. It's the root cause of anxiety, depression, drug use, lack of self-worth, and many others. It's a serious issue, our loneliness. And the worst part is, it's not that easy to fix. People try to cope with this problem with many different methods. People turn to alcohol to dull the pain. People join CrossFit gyms and yoga studios trying to find human connection. Our society has a huge addiction to sex and pornography just to try to feel some sort of human connection. People even come to church seeking community before they seek God. Surprisingly enough, Silicon Valley isn't the only place where people obsess with their work to fill time otherwise spent alone. It's pretty obvious to us that single and divorced people feel alone, but it's less obvious that married people also feel alone. It doesn't quite matter what your life situation is, you're probably going to feel lonely at some point. The problem of loneliness is ubiquitous among us. Nobody can escape it. Whereas the ascension appears that it might add to the problem because Christ leaves us, almost like we've been orphaned from Christ, the reality is that in some paradoxical way, his ascension offers to us a cure. Let me explain this paradox for us. The story of Christ ascending into heaven is often misunderstood because we don't understand the concept of heaven the same way that the disciples did. The story of Christ didn't happen in a vacuum. It took place under a set of cultural philosophies about how the world worked. And heaven and earth, those two realities, are a part of that cultural philosophy. For Jesus and his disciples, they thought of heaven and earth in much different terms than we do today. For us 21st century Christians, we see the reality of heaven and earth almost as if two different spheres. You know what I mean? They don't actually exist together. Earth is here, and heaven is figuratively up there somewhere. We don't exactly know where. Earth is a material place, and heaven is a non-material, spiritual place. This understanding of reality, however, is not a Jewish concept. And so it's not how the authors of the New Testament thought or wrote. This idea of heaven and earth in two different spheres was a Greek way of looking at reality. And I'm not here to try to convince anybody that it's wrong, but what I do think we need to do is try to understand heaven and earth in the same way that the Jewish people thought of heaven and earth when the ascension happened. For the Jewish person in the first century, they would have understood heaven and earth to be tangentially related. Does that make sense? In other words, they're interconnected, interrelated, and they overlap one another. They essentially occupy the same material space, but are situated in different realities. And so when Christ is carried up into heaven, he is able to be simultaneously present anywhere and everywhere on earth. While he is in heaven, his presence knows no bounds on earth. This means that Jesus is available and accessible to all of us without having to travel to a single place on earth to find him. He's just as present here as he is in churches all over the world. Because of his ascension, we have communion with him. What Jesus is doing as he ascends to the right hand of God is something that we most desperately need if we are ever going to feel less lonely and isolated than we already do. In a strange way, his physical absence from us is how we gain more of his ultimate presence. But this act does more than just offers us communion with Jesus. The ascension is the final act that reverses the problem of the fall for us. Remember in Genesis 3, where we were cast out of Eden, we lost communion with the Father. We became isolated from his presence. But for God, this disconnectivity, this fissured relationship with mankind must be restored. And the way to restore this relationship with the Father, in order to undo the fall, God must redeem humanity. And so Christ, God the Son, becomes incarnate. He takes on flesh. He becomes a part of our humanity. His plan is to redeem mankind from the inside. And we've been celebrating this truth since December. We don't take that truth lightly. Each stop along the way this calendar year has been a different celebration of his humanity. It's obvious about how we celebrate him at Christmas. He's born. He takes on flesh. But on January 6th, we celebrated the fact that Jesus identifies with us in his baptism. He takes on our identity as a human as he is baptized into our community, into our humanity. On Good Friday, he offers himself as the perfect sacrifice for humanity by becoming the sin that separates us from God. And of course, we celebrate his resurrection on Easter and the defeat of that sin. And it's important to note that when he rises, he doesn't rise from the dead with an immaterial spiritual flesh. No, he rises to life in the same body he took to the grave. His flesh, his lungs, his heart, his scars have overcome death, and he lives. And the best part is this: Jesus never stops being human. And so when he ascends into heaven, he takes with him his humanity. And remember, because he identified with us, he takes our humanity into heaven. He takes our human nature back into the presence of the Father. This is the first time since Genesis 2 that our human nature has been present before God the Father. Do you catch that? Because of Christ and his ascension, our humanity is no longer east of Eden, alienated to God. We aren't at enmity with him anymore. We can dwell safely and securely in him. Human nature has been restored and can be in the presence of God. Are you catching what the ascension is doing? Jesus going into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father puts to work the power of the death and resurrection of Christ for us. I know that seems a little bit out of left field, but I want that to sink in. Without the ascension, the death and resurrection cannot be offered to us as salvific. Jesus dying and rising to life couldn't save us if he didn't ascend to the right hand of the Father. Think of it like a detonator to a bomb. A bomb without a detonator can't go off. And so it is with Christ's death and resurrection without his ascension. We need him at the right hand of God because his presence there means that our humanity is there with him. And it's Christ's humanity, and thus our humanity, that has been purified by his sacrifice. Jesus simultaneously acts as offerer and offering at the right hand. He offers to us, to God, as redeemed, as the offerer. But he also offers himself as the sacrifice to make us clean before the Father, the offering. Thus, Jesus completes his earthly mission of purification, namely by purifying us, his church. And it is those who are found in Christ that are found in heaven. But know this, heaven is not our goal. For those who grew up in the church, we always have heard how we're supposed to get into heaven. It's as if that's the finish line. But that's not true. If you were to read the Bible trying to figure out what it takes to get into heaven, you won't find much of anything. What you will find, on the other hand, is that the Bible has a lot to say about heaven, and particularly heaven's chief inhabitant, coming back to earth. The goal is for earth to be heavenized. The ascension of Christ may be the climax of the story, but it's not its conclusion. This broken and isolated world is not a finished product. When we see the brokenness, when we experience the loneliness, we don't have to be surprised. We know that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not only in his humanity, but also in his divinity, and he is interceding to the Father for us. In some paradoxical way, it is a good thing that Christ is away from us this way. When we embrace the ascension of Christ in our daily lives, it allows us to breathe a sigh of relief. We can give up the struggle to get into heaven. We can give up the struggle to be perfect, the struggle to be God. We no longer have to see heaven as the finish line. That struggle will always end in despair at our constant failure. When we embrace the ascension, we get to enjoy our status as creatures who have been redeemed. We don't have to try to get to heaven. We get to rest in the fact that heaven is coming to us. Christ will come again. His work is not finished. So place yourself in Christ. Take on his identity. And as you take on Christ's identity, he takes on yours. And that's the good news. Your sin no longer defines you because you're defined by Christ. Your loneliness is brought to the altar of his sacrifice. And you are defined by resurrection. So be found in Christ. Even though the story of the ascension speaks to Christ who is physically absent from us, in another equally important way, he is present to us today. We aren't left in isolation. He is present to us through the Holy Spirit and in the sacraments. The most essential way to experience Christ's presence is to do so at this table. Holy Communion is precisely the way we experience Emmanuel, God with us. The cure to your loneliness isn't found at the bottom of a bottle. It's not found in a yoga studio or in a CrossFit gym. It's not found in marriage or adultery. And on Mother's Day, I want you to remind you that your loneliness, the cure to your loneliness is not even found in your kids. The cure to your loneliness is found in Christ himself. Because it is your position in Christ that cures that dissonance that we have with God. Amen. Let's take a moment. Heavenly Father, May we experience communion with you. For those of us in this room who are feeling isolated and alone, I pray that you bring us into your presence, that we are ushered into the throne room of God, where Christ sits at your right hand. Heavenly Father, I pray that we feel a sense of the Holy Spirit drawing us to you. And Lord, may we be remembered into your community at the table as we participate in the sacrifice of your Son. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Church podcast. You can check us out online at eucharistsf.org, or you can come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.